Amen. I hope that is your heart's cry. Worthy is his name. You may be seated. There are times in my life where I've come to passages of scripture and been in awe to have the privilege to be able to share what they mean. In fact, there are some passages that you could preach over and over again and not exhaust. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, so rich on the glory of the gospel. Romans chapter 8, I think you could live in and only begin to exhaust the wonder of the love of God, that we will never be separated from the glory of the gospel that guarantees his good in our lives and his sovereign wisdom in the midst of anything that happens. And as of this morning, I have discovered another one in Revelation chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could turn there with me, I believe this to be one of the central chapters in the entire Bible. In fact, I think if we could see from eternity past and to eternity future, Revelation 4 and 5 will be one of those that we will delight in and focus on for all eternity. And if that's the case, then I would say, why not now? Revelation chapter 5 is a part of the glimpse into heaven that we have been given. And I suppose there's been a theme lately, a number of people saying, we've gone to heaven and we've seen this and check this out sort of thing. And if you give me money or buy my book, you too can experience what heaven is like. We know from the Bible that there are those who allow us to see the veil of eternity pulled back. But we also know that this veil is difficult to see because what's being described is something so hard for us to understand with the limited grasp we have on reality, with the fixation we have for different things. In fact, so great is the glory of what's on display that when Ezekiel describes it, we get lost in the picture. When Paul experiences it, he's told he's not allowed to share it, and then because it was so glorious and the temptation of this great man of God would have been to pride, he is given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, so that he could boast in his weaknesses. I am so thankful that God, in the way that he has revealed himself to us, displays this picture for us. It's a picture, if we understand, that will help us to see what's going on, not only now, but for eternity, and what we will get to take part in for all eternity. Revelation 4 and 5 go together in the Bible, and we focused for 3 weeks on Revelation chapter 4, and I think if we wanted to exhaust Revelation chapter 5, it would take us the rest of the year and then beyond. And so what we want to do instead is step back and see it from a big picture perspective. But may I encourage us as we do this to understand that all of Revelation must be understood in light of what's gone on to this point. In fact, if you want a key to Revelation, it's not your systematic theology, it's not your dispensations or your covenants, it's these chapters and verses. There is much that scholars disagree on in the book of Revelation, but I think if these chapters become central, if this Jesus becomes central, then what we agree on will so far supersede what we disagree on that we will be able to ignore those things that are kind of confusing and be fixated and passionate about the things that actually matter. We have been memorizing together Revelation 4:11, and that's where we left off. Revelation 4:11 is one of those rich calls to worship the living God. And I believe, and so many of you have interacted with me upon this, that there was a response from God's people of full devotion. I will worship the one who is worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now that leaves us at a highlight. Could we get any higher? And the answer is no. In fact, we get lower before we're restored to a vision of what's going on. And this getting lower will surprise you. In fact, you're going to see despair, probably as deep as a human can experience, so that we can get to the delight that God wants us to have in the midst of all of history, in the midst of our story. Let us not miss Revelation. Let us not miss what is going on in life, whether that's Ukraine or COVID or governments or situations in our own life like health or broken relationships. Because if we see this throne room, if we understand what's going on here, then everything in our lives will become about getting Him praise, and everything else will be secondary. In fact, so far secondary that we'll find a glorious unity in our gaze at the Christ of the Scriptures, and the passion we have for Him will supersede everything else. I suppose you could just say it like this: if we see this chapter and understand and experience in the power of the Spirit what's going on here, then we will be driven and defined by our relationship with Jesus and unified in our deep desire to share with others what's going on here, the hope that can only be found in Jesus. So again, I want us to follow the line of feeling that's going on in this text. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw at the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. What is going on here? He's just been invited into something that was transformative. He's just been invited into the literal throne room of heaven, and now he is weeping uncontrollably. In fact, the picture I think that God wants us to have here is someone who's just beside themselves in brokenness and despair. I've just entitled this "The Problem," but we need to understand this problem, or the passion of this text will be missed and replaced. See, the problem here is, where do we find the reason for what goes on here in the broken world we're in? Here we find a scroll. You can imagine this, I suppose. You've seen them as you've studied ancient history as just something they would write upon. And almost always, they only wrote upon one side of the scroll. In fact, where it's two-sided, there's a point being made of its completeness or overwhelming unity. In fact, one of the reasons we think that Luke and Acts are broken up, you know, in Luke you have part one and Acts part two, is because the scrolls could only contain so much, and literally Luke fills one scroll. And so they just start again, and here's now Acts, and they go together and they function together. And here we find a scroll and both sides of it are full. It's the history of the world written down. It's God's will for the world. It's to show His justice and grace, holiness and the splendor of who He is. And if this can't be opened, then we will never understand cancer or COVID. We will never understand why there are accidents or why we have to weep when parents have lost children, parents. Why there is so much brokenness and abuse in our world that is so confusing. And we might try to find hope somewhere else. I think that in history we've done that. We try to find hope in education or overthrowing governments or medicine or all sorts of other things, but none of them bring true peace and rest. And so we have this scroll, and it's complete, and we'll see a little bit more of its completeness as we see the seven and the number seven just repeated here in the next verse. But before we get there, I want us to understand the utter hopelessness of trying to find meaning in life outside of what's going to come or outside of Jesus. And if we do, then our focus and fixation on other things will overwhelm what should be affixing our eyes on Jesus. I think in a complacent Christianity, which I think Canada, North America has displayed, maybe in other places as well, this is one of the great tragedies and risks. Trying to find solutions in other places, being so fixated with other things that we no longer talk about God or the gospel, but about all sorts of other things that distract us and bring disunity and eventually destruction. Here, John is responding correctly. If there is no one who can carry out the plan of God, no one who can reveal and understand it, then heartbroken weeping is the only solution. Oh, we could probably put that off a little bit if we watch enough television or distract ourselves enough. But here we find the one who has seen the worthiness of God, who has worshiped and declared his loyalty to him, now in despair because there is this plan that he cannot find someone worthy enough to portray and to carry out. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more," going back to our text. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Seven seals, completely shut. Seven is a number we'll see all over the book of Revelation here, meaning it is completely shut. It is impossible to open. In fact, we find this kind of picture in other apocalyptic literature in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 2. Listen, no human can open this. No one can understand the complete and perfect plan of God. Now you might ask, well, what's so important about the scroll that would break the heart of John? What's so important about this scroll that should cause us to tremble even as we keep on reading? What's in it? And the answer is, well, the rest of the book of Revelation, so we're going to see it. But I suppose even more importantly, it's to see on display the God who is over history and the God who works in history. So now all of a sudden our lives will have meaning and purpose, no matter what is going on in them. And we will be those who are longing to see God lifted up and exalted. Really, if we want to sum it up, the scroll is the will of God. It is perfect. He is the ruler. And someone worthy needs to be found, not only to open it, but to carry it out. I love what one scholar says. No one can execute God's plan for human history. We are hopeless to usher in the golden age. The problem, I suppose we could just say, is hopelessness in anything outside of Jesus. Now, before we move on, I want us to feel this as strongly as John did. I mean, I think that's the whole point. This is a feeling text. It's going to drive us to see something and to intellectually have the ability to change our emotions. But if we try to find satisfaction or hope outside of the gospel and the glory of Jesus, which we're going to see in just a moment, outside of the Lamb who is the Lion who is worthy, then there will only be despair. The way I want you to think about this before we go to our solution, who is the person, is I want you to ask yourself the question, what would it take for you to be happy? What would it take for you to feel so satisfied that you didn't talk negatively ever again? That you're just thankful and filled with joy? What would it take to so dominate your mind that you didn't mind if the Canucks lost yesterday? I didn't mind. That's how dominated I am. What would it take for you to lose sight of the brokenness of life and instead find hope in something that supersedes that? Now, I know for some of you that is very difficult because you might be trying to have a baby and can't, or dealing with incredible loss just before the service, people sharing with me what's going on in their lives that is incredibly horrific. But this text allows us to see beyond every problem to the person who is over all things. So the problem, simply put, is the world is broken and confused and confusing and worthy of our weeping in hopelessness unless someone can be found worthy to open the scroll. Do you feel this? I hope so, because the glory of what is to come needs to be seen on this blackness of hopelessness in a broken world without Jesus. So we've seen the problem in a fallen world. Now we see the person. Really, in verses 5 to 14, we see the one who is worthy. And again, I think for us to understand this, to feel this, we need to not only feel the emptiness, but now the exalting. We need to go from the extreme of a weeping that can't be stopped to a need that is met and satisfied completely. And before the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Oh, the wonder of seeing Jesus afresh. Now remember, this is written to the seven churches. It's written to us. It's written to those who are struggling in real life, in real world situations. For them, under Roman rule, the persecution, not just an idea of something future, but real, the pain of following Jesus, the all-exclusive cost that he demands on our lives. And now they see Jesus and experience hope. If you wanted to sum up the whole Bible, I suppose you could do it with these words: He is worthy. Really, that's what Revelation 5 is yelling out. He is worthy of taking everything that you've ever gone through and giving it meaning and significance. All of our emotions, all of our heartbreak, all of our lives, what has felt so meaningless now takes on meaning. So who is this one who all of history exists for and all of history comes from? Here is described by the angel loudly as a lion, the root of David, both referring to Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. This book is not only apocalyptic, this picture, this revealing, but also a letter to us in these seven churches. It's also prophetic. Not only in terms of its dependence upon the Old Testament, maybe more than any other New Testament book, but also in displaying to us of what's to come. Here is the one who we are to worship. He is the lion, the root of David. And he is holy. He died on the cross and rose again. What John sees is a lamb who had been slain. Again, don't try to draw the seven eyes. Don't try to understand this in terms of seeing with your eyes, but rather experiencing with the eyes of your heart. I love how Fanny Crosby in this hymn grasps this concept. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I will stand. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. What's going on here is we're seeing that for all eternity we will praise our Redeemer. There's a little boy who was in a Sunday school class, and the teacher said, "In heaven everything will be different. There'll be no things from earth in heaven." And the little boy spoke up and corrected her and said, "Yes, there is actually, teacher. There is something in heaven." Now, he was a bit energetic, if you want to call him that, as a child. And so she said, "Well, there's not. There's nothing in heaven. Everything will be different." And he answered, "Well, we will recognize the nail prints in Jesus' hands." Why will we recognize them? because they put on display the beauty and power of the justice and love of God. We're going to see that in the rest of this book. They show us his holiness and grace exploding together. The suffering of this person now described in this chapter is, in terms of its centrality, the completeness of the plan of God. He is worthy because he did this. He is worthy because he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, shedding his blood, purchasing for the Father those who will be his. That's ransom, paid the price. Those who are enslaved to sin and to death, now freed to be a kingdom and priest, to be those who rule with him and serve him, to now see all of our lives wrapped up in him. One of the things we've struggled with as a culture is to have a good self-esteem. And of course, that's impossible if you're honest with yourself and who you are and your own strengths and weaknesses. In fact, I think if you're truly honest about who you are and how you think and what you've done, if you're truly honest with that, there is only hopelessness. I suppose weeping with John. But if we can get our eyes off of ourselves and on to him who loves us and declares who we are and redeemed us, then all of a sudden we have this reality of being those who will reign with Christ and now are called to serve him as those who represent him. He had seven horns, referring to power, his sovereignty, his absolute strength. He is almighty. There is no one and nothing that can stay his hand. Oh, if you ever get to the place where you think that there's somehow this cosmic battle going on in the heavens that Jesus might lose, then you're missing out on what the Bible teaches. It's not a power struggle. He is all powerful. Now, some of us might wonder about his plan because of the pain that we've experienced, maybe even over the last 2 years. And so you cry out to him and you say, well, I wonder if he's learning. And then we see he has seven eyes, all wise, all knowing, never surprised by anything or anyone. See, all of a sudden, history takes on meaning. Your story, your pain, your life, your redemption now has meaning. He is worthy. The search is over. It's complete. Jesus is the Messiah. And so he goes to the Father and he takes the scroll and he reads it. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands. Really hear the number, probably billions. Saying with a loud voice, I wish I could yell this so that it would echo in our ears all day and all week and beyond. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. And I heard every creature, notice this, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now, if we were to take the time to slow down and show you the structure of what's going on here, there are literally five songs echoing in this chapter, and they come to this great celebration of singing that just can't be stopped. You see, if you understand that life without Jesus is hopeless, then when you see him and understand why he is the one who is worthy to not only understand and reveal, but also to carry out the plans of God, then you will fall on your face and you will worship, and then you will stand up and you will serve, and all of your life will be his. See, the problem with the Canadian Christian, the problem with me and with you, is that we don't see the glory of the Lamb the way the Word of God and the Spirit of God would like us to. He is worthy. He is the center. He is our only hope. Notice how loud this is. If you can just imagine this, I get you to close your eyes, but I don't want you to go to sleep on me. If you can imagine this, billions upon billions, that's kind of the number here, 10 times 10,000, you kind of start doing your math, and then there's thousands upon thousands. This is literally, the heavens are filled. It's more than you could count. I literally think billions of angels shouting this out and singing for all eternity about the worthiness of the Lamb. Now, I want us to notice something quiet here as well. Do you notice the talk about prayer that's found in this text? This incense that's going up to God we read about. See, not only does God stand sovereign over history, and not only is Jesus then the one who is completing and carrying out the glory of the gospel, the thing that most profoundly brings glory to the name of God. Oh, do you see his greatness? But you get to be a part of that as his priests, as his servants. You get to reign with him. It's almost overwhelming. And one of the things he chooses to use to accomplish that is our prayers. Our prayers, literally the incense of the smell of heaven. God loves a praying church and desires our prayers and uses our prayers for his glory. One of the reasons I think that prayer has been diminished in the Canadian church is because we've lost sight of the glory of the Lamb. See, if you have a small God who needs your help, then you don't pray to him, you make sure he's thankful that you're choosing to use some of your time or some of your life to do his work. But if you see and feel what's going on in Revelation chapter 5, well, chapter 4 as well, but if you see and feel this, then you get up and you say, I am yours, I am all in. Oh, God, you're awesome, and your prayers are filled with praise and thanksgiving and offering and pleading, and God uses those prayers to beautify the smell of heaven. Now, for them, this smell was important. For us, we have showers and deodorant and those sort of things, and I'm thankful for that. They didn't. There's an important use of covering smells. This is, for them, this transition of using your senses to see how great God is. So in this unending, beautiful praise, you have the problem, and you have the person of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. I love how 1 Peter puts this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. No, really. Really. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what we've gone through as a nation or what's going to come, or I suppose if you're in Ukraine, what you're going through there, which I think was a good wake-up call for us to be praying for them and pursuing Him, meaning God. If this is the cry on our lips, and if this dominates our hearts, then everything else is secondary. Worthy is the Lamb. Now, I love how this echoes out, and I want to read it in context. And I looked and I heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, just think billions there, just angels everywhere, saying with a loud voice, echoing for eternity, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And worship was what made them respond, or I suppose the obvious response to what's going on. So how do we apply this in the midst of the brokenness of everyday life? How do we use this text as a key, not only to the book of Revelation, but to the book that is our lives? How do we learn to see all of life through this context so that we're holy and loving, humble and passionate? So that we live in confidence and courage and choose God's way over man's, God's narrative over the world's. Well, I want us to apply this by remembering three things about Jesus that will then drive us to a decision. The first, and I suppose most obvious, he is worthy. I don't know that I need to say much more than that, other than to say, if you don't understand this, then you will find living the Christian life impossible. Because he demands that you live in a self-sacrificial way. He demands you choose others' rights ahead of your own. He demands you live in a biblical, Christ-centered way where the gospel and its driving you to share that becomes more important than your comfort or what's going on in your life. I'm not arguing this is easy. For some of you, this is incredibly difficult. But I am saying this is what the Word of God teaches. He is worthy. It will always lead you to praise. I love the singing nature of this. Some scholars even argue that this was an early church praise book that was used and then overflowed and then tied into this text. I'm not sure about that, but I am sure about this. If you understand the worthiness of Jesus, then all of life becomes, this is the decision. Remember I said I'd make a declaration, then a decision you have to make. All of life becomes about giving him glory. So now the question isn't, why am I experiencing this? Although I know we'll sometimes have those questions. Or why is this going on? Or why me? I've done these things for you, Jesus. Rather, the question is, how do I bring glory to you in this situation? Listen, if every single one of us would respond to whatever's going on in our lives, let's talk corporately in Canada. If every one of us would respond to COVID by asking this question, how do I use this to bring glory to God and to build the Church of Christ? Then we would find a unity there that would supersede any sort of confusion we might have in our listening to worldly narratives. You see how life-transforming this is? He is worthy. Secondly, he is wonderful, and the declaration of this is he is worth investing our entire lives in serving, in delighting in worshiping. He is the one who is not only sovereign over all, but good, and that goodness is on display here in the gospel. We'll get into that in just a minute. But that goodness is a guarantee for those of us who know him, guaranteed in Romans 8, 28 and 29. I think even more powerfully in verse 32, this whole idea that he didn't spare his own son. This is God the Father, who is all powerful and all knowing and all wise, didn't spare his own son, but gave him for us all. That goodness guarantees that our lives will be used to accomplish good things for his glory and our conformity to the image of Jesus. See, when we understand the worthiness and wonderfulness of this Messiah, again, everything else becomes filled with hope. That's why 1 Peter can talk about representing Jesus in such a way that even when Nero is on the throne, and even when perhaps your children, parents, fellow believers are being lit as candles for the garden of Nero, you can show others hope. And that hope becomes something so strange, so otherworldly, that they say, I got to know the reason for the hope that you have. See, as Christians, this is one of the things that I would long for us to display. I think what we're going through now is probably in its last chapter, but we're going to go through other things that are coming. May we be a people who so see the worthiness of Jesus that the hope that comes from his wonder, our wonder in gazing at him, would be so on display in the world that repeatedly they would ask us not our view on what's going on, but rather, why do you have so much hope? Why are you so positive and so filled with love and holiness? Why are you so different than the world? See, this is what comes from gazing into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is worthy. He is wonderful. Lastly, I think most importantly, he is the way. And here I want us to notice the exclusivity of this. And I know we know this here. But here I want us to understand he is the only way to find our pain fulfilling. Notice the weeping John turns in to the one who's crying worthy. Life is filled with heartbreak. If you're not aware of this, then you don't know the people sitting next to you. Life is full of heartbreak and sickness and death and destruction and brokenness and abuse, and we could go on and on, couldn't we? And if we let ourselves feel those things, there's just this overwhelming sense of lostness and hopelessness until we can see Jesus. Because that pain and lostness will point us to the brokenness of this world, the truth of what sin has done. And even there, we'll find more despair, because then we'll recognize our own sin and that there's no hope for us to have that sin paid for in any way, shape, or form. There is no one who is worthy. Do you see that in the text? There's no one who is worthy to carry out the plan of God. No other way to be redeemed. No other way to have your sins paid for in full. And so if you start thinking about the brokenness of the world and then how you've created brokenness for others, and then even worse, how you have sinned before the holy God of the Bible, now there's only despair or Jesus. Do you see that? So this means if you don't know him, and I mean this, and I want to say this carefully, but there are many watching and many of you here that think you know him that don't. Some that know that you don't know him, and others that truly are being driven and defined by your relationship with him. I want to address all three of those people with this text. If this vision that we've been allowed to see and experience with John is true, then the only solution to the hopelessness of our world and the helplessness of being sinful humans is the Lamb that was slain. The only hope is to have his life and death and resurrection become ours. The payment he paid to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit on the cross, our payment that we owe. The purchase price where he bought for himself those who will reign with him and those who will serve him, being the purchase price that we respond to by faith and repentance. Repentance meaning a change of mind, and then this all-defining relationship. This is transactional, meaning we need to make a decision. And that decision is, this is the God of whom I will trust. This is the worthy one I will believe and worship. It's transactional, but it's much more than that. It's relational. And we have the privilege of those who know him, we have the privilege of joining this heavenly chorus and literally seeking to exalt him then and now, and declaring with our life, lips, and love, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So now the decision. And I pray and hope that the Holy Spirit will use this text in your life as he already has in mine. I was sharing with some people. I think this morning I was just overwhelmed. Kind of whispered that to Lori as I was getting ready to come here at the richness of this text. Do you believe this? And I don't just mean with your mind. I mean with your emotions and your will. Can you truly say over the last week, if you were to look at your social media and your interaction with your spouse and your children and your parents or your friends, or you fill in the blank, I want to include everyone, could we see that you believe this if we were to just watch carefully how you were living? Oh, I know we all fall short, and I know we all struggle, and I am with you in that. But my longing is, in the power of the Spirit, we experience the richness of the Savior and be those who not only cry, worthy is the Lamb, but live it and become those who cause others to join us in this pursuit of bringing glory to his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to you who is seated on the throne, and Father, you who are there with him, We say, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. We confess that so often we are distracted and fall short. So often the brokenness of the world, the narratives of the world, cause us to lose sight and to lose hope, or to find hope somewhere else. So would you forgive us? And Father, if there are those here who have not experienced the richness of relationship with you by grace through faith, then I pray in this rich text and its weak presentation, you would choose today to save them. That today they would turn to you and trust in you and believe in you and rest in you and live lives that declare the worthiness of the Lamb who is slain. Thank you. Thank you that you save people from every tribe and nation and people group, and that together, as kings and priests, we can worship you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.